In any case, we're picking up tonight on Covenant Righteousness Part 2. Now, we started this, we definitely started this last time that we were here. And I'm going to pick up on it. Now, because it's been a while, I mean, I like to break where it's a natural break and then I can kind of pick up stuff. But because I'm having to jump back into this, I'm gonna go through where we started off just real quickly. Last week, we talked about the three things together, the covenant, promises, and inheritance, and that they're essentially the same thing. And I pulled this out of Galatians chapter 3, 15, and then through 18. And Paul says, "Brethren, I speak in the manner of men, though it's only a man's covenant, yet if it is confirmed, no one annuls or adds to it. Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He does not say unto seeds as of many, but as of one, and to your seed, who is Christ. And this I say, that the law, which was 430 years later, cannot annul the covenant that was confirmed by God in Christ, that it should make the promise of no effect." Now, right now you see here that Paul is, you know, through Abraham, he's combining the concept of covenant and promises together. In other words, they're really one. And he goes on to say that, well, let me repeat this part, cannot annul the covenant that was confirmed before by God in Christ Jesus, that it should make the promise of no effect. Verse 18, for if the inheritance is of the law, it is no longer of promise, but God gave it to Abraham by promise. Now remember, he promised Abraham, he said, you're going to have a son. He promised Abraham that he was going to make him a father of a nation, of a multitude, all right? He even changed his name over it, and so on. Now, the inheritance, the promises, and the covenant, in this, I want you guys to remember I went through all this. I'm not going to do it again tonight. I just want to highlight it, that they're all one. The next thing we started I'm getting there. The next thing I want to share with you, or that we talked about, was in Romans 4:13 through 16. It says, for the promise, now this is, when he says promise, remember it's the covenant, it's the inheritance, it's the promise. For the promise that he would be the heir of the world was not to Abraham or to a seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. Now, the shifting of this, God gave Abraham covenant with himself. He accounted it righteousness because Abraham believed what he said. And so initially, and you need to understand this, initially we started off in faith. Everything started off in faith. God told Abraham what he would do. He blessed him. He multiplied him. He caused him to excel, become great in the land. I mean, my goodness, you know, Sodom and Gomorrah, and there was a couple of other nations, cities. They were basically cities. And they had been, you know, raiders came in and just took a bunch of their people, took a bunch of their possessions, and they didn't even have the wherewithal to stop them. Yet Abraham went, took 300 of his men, went that were trained up for war, and he went out and got Lot back, because Lot was taken along with him. Got Lot, the people, and the possessions back, and then drove off the raiders. And so you need to understand that he became very powerful. And when you go through in Genesis, when, you know, the three kings are there, and then Abraham's there, and then you got Melchizedek comes in and blesses Abraham, and so on. When that all begins to happen, You're seeing this being done in front of these kings. So you know now that, and they were willing to just give him everything because of what Melchizedek was saying. And as a result, he was lifted up by God. He was multiplied. He was made great in that sense. It came to pass. It was coming to pass. And then eventually, when he was 100 years old, he was 99. He had Isaac at that time. You know, Sarah got pregnant. By the time he was 100, he had Isaac. But there was a 25-year period between when God first came to him and said, you know, I'll make your seed great. You know, that he promised Abraham he'd have seed. He'd have a child through Sarah. It took 25 years before it actually happened. But there was a lot of things God was waiting to do. There was some things that he was establishing and setting up. And sometimes when it comes to walking in covenant, you got to be patient with God. You know, and that's why, you know, even in teaching, I talk about through faith and patience, you inherit the promises. And the word patient there, or patience there actually is the word macrothumia, which means you got to have long suffering with God. You got to be patient, not get frustrated, not get upset with God. Let God work in your life. Amen. And so that's what Abraham did. And the time came when he had established his faith. He had established everything that God told him to do. He was following God. He was worshiping God. He was God's man. And it got to the point where when God went to go to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah, he says, I can't do this without telling my covenant man, my man, what I'm about to do. And, you know, we all receive the Holy Spirit when, you know, we were sealed with the Holy Spirit when we were born again. And then, you know, if you got filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke with tongues and so on, if you receive that part, you're actually receiving the ministry of the Holy Spirit, just like, you know, well, just like you would the ministry of Jesus. Now, in that process, one of the promises Jesus made to the disciples was that the Holy Spirit would show them things to come. So just as God, that's part of your covenant, people. That's part of your walk with God, is the fact that God's going to show you things to come. He's going to teach and instruct you the truth. He's going to lead and guide you. That's all part of our covenant relationship with him. And I can prove that through Galatians 3, 13 and 14. You know, Jesus, you know, that Paul says that, you know, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us, right? You know, which in parentheses it says, you know, for whatever hangs on a tree is cursed. You know, he became that curse for us, that the blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. And so that's all part of that covenant relationship. That's all part of what God did for us through Christ. And, you know, when we begin to understand everything that's going on, the key becomes just learning how to walk in it. How do I walk in this? And, you know, this is the thing, and I'm going to get into this in a minute. There are some of this that you can't make happen. Sometimes people get the idea, well, you know, I'm in covenant with God, so I'm going to go out there and take it by the hand and go do it and make it happen. Then you're doing it in the world. You're doing it out of your own strength, and there's no blessing from God in that. What you learn to do is believe God, use your faith, and watch what God does in your life as you go about doing what you normally do. We all work. We all have to produce. We all have to take care of our families. We all have to be productive on some level. And as we do that, then God, we just trust that God's coming in behind us and he's going to bless the work of our hands. He's going to bless the things that we've given and things that we've sown into, the things that, you know, are, you know, how we've loved one another and how we've ministered to one another and so on. Amen. And as we go about our business, God blesses us. He brings covenant into manifestation. Amen? So, but we went on in here. We talked about in Galatians 4, 13 through 16, for the promise that he would be the heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. For if those who are of the law are heirs, see that? For if those who are of the law, in other words, they're keeping some kind of commandment, they're basing their what's due them based on their keeping the law or by their own works. All right. It goes on to say, for if those who are of the law are heirs, faith is made void and the promise made of no effect. So all the promises of God truly come to us through faith, through the righteousness of faith, as you're going to see. And he goes on to say, because the law brings about wrath, for where there is no law, there is no transgression. Therefore, it is of faith that it might be according to grace, so that the promise might be sure to all the seed. See, it's done by faith so that it's a manifestation of God's grace to us. See, grace is something you gain that you haven't earned. It's something that's imputed to you because of whatever reason. And God made the reason that we believe on the Lord Jesus. We believe in Jesus. We believe that he died for our sins. We believe that he brought us back to God. We believe that God loves us. We believe that God has done some things for us. We believe that Jesus redeemed us from the curse of the law. We believe that we have the blessings of Abraham. We believe that we have the promise of the Spirit. So as you believe these things, as you put your faith in these things, then that activates the work of you inheriting the promises, you inheriting and walking in that covenant with God. How many of you have experienced where, you know, you've just been going along and all of a sudden things are really getting better? Things, you know, you're blessed. God's taking care of all your needs. You know, things are getting better, you know. You're not struggling financially as much anymore. Amen. And so as you go about, you'll see God beginning to move. And when you see God move, when you see things start working on your behalf that are just kind of like, I'm not sure if I deserve this, just thank God for it, man. Take the moment to be thankful to God for what he's done for you. That's the key right there. Amen. And he says that verse 16, therefore it is of faith that it might be according to grace, so that the promise might be sure. And that word sure, literally, it's a little bit further down here. That word sure literally means stable, fast, and firm. It's dependable. It's trusty. That's another meaning of that word. That's from Thayer. And it means depend. Trusty means dependable. That promise is dependable. It's dependable. See, for me, I believe God for healing in my body because I've come to know God's dependable. I know that the word of healing is dependable. I can lean on it and trust that if I believe God and I trust God for my healing, then I know that I'm healed and I can depend on that. Amen. And it becomes more second nature to us as we go along. Amen. Now, the one thing I wanted to get into just before we move on, it goes on to say that the promise might be sure to all the seed, not only to those who are of the law, but also to those who are of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. So for us, in order for us to walk in covenant, we're not Jews. You know, we're not Jewish people. We're not under the law. You know, we're not necessarily circumcised or anything like that. But the point being is that we're not required to keep the law like, you know, the children of Israel. They still find themselves, you know, in their own thinking, having to keep the law just because even if they believe that Jesus died for their sins. I mean, if you go and you really look in the New Testament, you read through it, you'll find out that they had some real trouble with going back, continuing to go back to the law, go back to the law, go back to the law. And, you know, when Paul got in trouble, and, you know, towards the end of his ministry and his life, when he got in trouble, when he went back to Jerusalem and took those guys that were shaved and took them into the temple, he would pay for their, it's a part of what they do, and I don't remember it right now, but he paid for them and took care of all of that. And he went in there and somebody recognized him as Paul, and then they attacked him. He yelled and screamed that, saying that he brought Gentiles into the temple, and he hadn't. He hadn't brought the Gentiles into the temple. These were Jewish people. And so they attacked him. They wrongly attacked him, beat him almost to death, and so on. And, you know, at the end there, the whole thing that got that thing going was that when he came to Jerusalem, a bunch of the Jewish people, Jewish higher-ups that were supposedly Christians and believers, you know, they told Paul, they said, look at how many thousands of people we have that are followers of the law. And they were talking about Christians. They were talking about believers that were still following the law. And so Paul got bound up in that. He got bound up because they forced something on him. And so he did it. And as a result, he ended up almost dying and then began his trip all the way to Rome. And that began the whole process of him going to Rome. And so you need to understand that, you know, there's this tendency to always want to go back to the law and judge ourselves based on whether or not we're keeping the law. Now, should we keep the law? Yeah, Ten Commandments, you know, if you love one another, if you love people, you're not going to violate the Ten Commandments. You know, you're going to love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, your mind, and your strength, and you're going to love your neighbor as yourself. The whole rest of the law hangs on those two things. You're not going to steal. You're not going to commit adultery. You're not going to murder. You know, you're not going to, you know, bear false witness. You're not going to covet your neighbor's stuff. You're not going to covet his wife or his possessions. Amen. You're going to do right by people. You're going to strive to do right by people always. Amen. And so in that sense, you know, we still have a responsibility to follow what love dictates, what it says to do, you know, and the word says that the love is the fulfillment of the law, which means that, you know, we're not going to do any of those things that you're not supposed to be doing if you're going to love one another. Amen. But then he goes on to say here, he goes, but also to those who are of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. Now, the word faith there, that's going to become the key tonight that I want to focus on. That word faith there is actually the word pistis, and it means persuasion. I spent all last week talking about righteousness and really getting into what it means and, how it applies to us and so on. But really, righteousness is, you know, is built on us believing. It's built on us walking in the grace of God, walking in it by faith. You know, we live our lives based on the grace of God. I don't live my life based on whether I think I deserve anything from God or not. Because honestly, I don't. None of us do. None of us are just and right in our own selves before God. We're still, you know, in a sense, we're still, you know, grappling with the whole nature of sin. And so it requires us, it demands us to lean on the grace of God. You know, to believe that God's goodness, His grace, His favor, you know, His beneficence, which means His willingness to step down and help us out. God Himself. You know, to believe that we believe that. And that, you know, when we believe God, that, you know, we have covenant with God and we get a hold of His promises and we start really seeing the promises of God and starting to receive them and believe them, that's true for us. As we do that, you know, God works on our behalf. He causes the force of covenant. It's almost like a supernatural force of covenant to begin to move in our lives. And one of the ways you can look at it, just like He told Abraham, He said, with blessing, I'll bless you, and with multiplying, I'll multiply you. And I've shared this before. I think I shared it last time. If there was any part of the covenant that I would hold on to more than anything else, is that. I would hold on to blessing, that with blessing He will bless me, and with multiplying He'll multiply me. And I have seen both of those manifesting in my life continuously. Amen? And so, I mean, I'm not saying I'm rich. I'm not rich, but I'm certainly okay. I'm well enough off. All right. And I'm not worried about tomorrow at all. I don't have any needs. None. No needs. But I don't sit there and revel in that. I don't revel in the fact that I just revel in the fact that God blessed me. I rejoice in the fact that, you know what? God has proven covenant with me and to me. Amen. And so it's really been a beautiful thing. But it's really key putting faith in that. It's our faith that really activates that covenant. And so, of course, faith is the word pistis, which means persuasion. Credence. Credence means belief. It means being convinced of something. Moral conviction of religious truth or the truthfulness of God, especially reliance upon Christ for salvation. And then abstractly, faith carries that meaning of constancy in such profession. In other words, if I truly believe something, that's what I speak. You know, I sometimes I have to correct people, you know, when I'm around them, because it's like, you know, they're talking about believing God and they've prayed and then they complain about what they're struggling with as far as their symptoms. And I'm like, you know, all I'm hearing you saying right now is you're talking about your symptoms and your problems. If you truly believe that God is setting you free from those and that you've got the victory over those things, because whatever's born of God overcomes the world, right? And if we truly have the victory, then, and we believe that, then, you know, we don't walk around complaining and, you know, talking about our problems and talking about our, you know, talking about, you know, what we're going through physically, in a sense, like, you know, almost on that anxious level, you know. And I've had to tell people, like, look, you need to change what you're saying. You got to change what you're talking about. You know, you got to learn. I don't sit there and talk about things. I go through issues just like anybody else, man. I have things that I'm believing for in my body. And I don't sit there and talk about it. I just believe God, you know, and I continue. Every time I think about it, that's healed. Every time I want to think about it or want, you know, some, you know, the devil comes along and tries to throw something in my mind. No, I'm healed, Satan. I'm not going to listen to that. God, I'm healed, Father. Your word, Jesus did it. Jesus redeemed me from the curse of the law. And every sickness and every disease is part of that. Everything that could be wrong with our body is part of that curse that He redeemed us from. And so He bought me out of it. He paid. He became that curse for me. So why would I walk around, you know, giving any kind of curse power in my life? I don't want to do that. Amen? You don't want to do that. And so, you know, I mean, and sometimes, you know, people get it. You know, they go, oh my gosh, you're right. And so it's kind of cool. And you see them start, you know, they don't, you know, you learn, first of all, you'll learn to not talk for a little bit. And then you learn to start directing your faith intentionally, you know, towards overcoming. you know, and thanking God for your healing and so on. And as you do that, then things get more powerful. They become more effective. So faith is something that, and I think you guys have enough sense of what faith is. Faith is really just being truly convinced of something, that something is the truth. This is the truth. I believe it. I believe this is the truth above all things. You know, and I had to learn that. I had to learn that my God supplies all my needs according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. That's a truth. And if that's a truth, then guess what? That trumps whatever needs I have. And I had to learn that. I had to learn to not be caught up in things that I was lacking, things that I was missing, things that I was afraid might happen. I had to learn not to be caught up in that. I had to learn to speak with that conviction that, you know what, God said this, and I'm going to believe it. Amen? He said it, and I'm going to believe it. So, going on down to Romans 10, 1 through 8, it says, therefore, the key to covenant fulfillment is the righteousness of faith. It's not our righteousness based on our good works, on our good looks, or on our, you know, on us keeping the law, man. You know, there's actually people that think because of their good looks that they are owed something. Not with God, man. That's not the way it works. Romans 10, 1 through 8. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they may be saved. For I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. For they being ignorant of God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own righteousness have not submitted to the righteousness of God. So there comes a point when we need to submit to the righteousness of God. And the word submit, there's the word hupotasso, which means to subject oneself, to obey, to be subject to. You got to learn to be subject to his righteousness. And this is an interesting thing. For they being ignorant of God's righteousness. Now, I'm going to tell you something. God has applied righteousness to us, his righteousness to us. You know, I didn't plan on sharing this, but I'll share it. And people have twisted this scripture to practically their own destruction. You know, verse 17 in 2 Corinthians 5 says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. We know that scripture pretty well. But you know what? It says in verse 21, it says, for he, God, made him, Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin for us. And it doesn't have to be in the Greek. It just says, for he made him who knew no sin, sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. In other words, God, because we've believed on the Lord Jesus, we've been accounted righteousness from God. In other words, this is righteousness that we haven't earned. It's not something we've been given. It's a righteousness that's been imputed on us. It's been accounted to us. It's been put upon us. And that's why we got to continue believing and living by faith all the way to the end. We can't draw back from it. And the reason why is because, you know what? We're born again inside, but you know what? We're not fully done yet until the resurrection happens. The resurrection is the key to this. And that's when that righteousness will fully manifest and everything will be fully complete is when we get the resurrected body. And that's the true inheritance that we're waiting on. You know, Abraham was waiting on his seed. He was waiting on, you know, him becoming a whole nation. We're waiting on a new body. You know, we're waiting on becoming completely set free from sin and all of its effect on us and in our lives. I mean, we still suffer the effects of sin just because we're in a body of death. You know, Paul says, who will deliver me from this body of death? We're in a body of death. This body loves sin. It loves the flesh. It responds to it. It doesn't respond to the things of God. It doesn't respond to spiritual things. I'll tell you, man, there were times when I first started, you know, in ministry, and I used to pray for a lot of people, and I used to, you know, that anointing that would come on me to pray for people. There were times that after I got done, you know, ministering on a night, I'd pray for however many people God would move. The next 2-3 days, I'd be sick. And that's because my body would rebel against that anointing. It would rebel against that power. and it would get sick. And I had to learn how to walk in it to the, you know, to until I got to the place where my body started handling it. And even still, like on Sundays, I get done. I'm tired. Wednesdays, I sit there and preach, and I still next day I'm like wiped out. And it's because you pump out life. You're pumping out something, you know, to hopefully you are anyway. You know, but you're pumping it out. You're putting out effort and energy and life to people through the word. And it's a cost, and it's something that we need to understand that's because of our bodies, man. You know, and so God, you know, God wants us to commit to this thing to the degree to where our bodies no longer have that power over us. You know, and I'm at that place now. I mean, where it's, you know, of course I'm older. That helps. In some ways that really helps because it slows your roll. You know, all the youthful stuff is like, it's gone now, man. You don't have time for it no more. You know, you ain't got much time left. So you're living and doing right, man. You're walking with God the best you can. Do you want to try and get as much done as you can? And you got to think about people like Paul and Peter. They only lived to be in like their 60s before they were martyred. You know, John was the only one that lived to be in his 90s. And they would bring him in on a cot, carry him in. He couldn't even walk. And he'd come in and on his cot, they'd set him down and he'd sit there and teach people for a while. And then they'd take him out, you know. And that's just how it was. I mean, he followed all the way through to the end. But the rest of the guys, they ended up getting martyred. Now, you need to understand this righteousness comes from God. He's imputing it on us. Amen. So verse 3, for they being ignorant of God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own righteousness have not submitted to the righteousness of God. For Christ, look at this, Christ is the end of the law. The word end there literally means the termination, the limit at which a thing ceases to be. In Christ, the law has ceased to be. He is the termination, the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. To everyone who what? Believes. And of course, the word believes there is the word pisteuo, which means to have faith in and upon or with respect to a person or thing. By implication, to entrust, especially one's spiritual well-being to Christ. You know, that's interpretive there. The literal definition, you know, finishes up there where it says to have faith in and upon or with respect to a person or thing. Or by implication, to entrust, to put your trust in somebody. And so he's the end of the law to those who believe. He's not the end of the law to those who don't believe. So if a person steps out of faith and starts living back under the law, they're under the law. They go back under the law. They recognize what they're doing is wrong and they get back under faith and they're no longer under the law. You got to understand, you can step in and out of the curse and pay the price for it. I've done it too many times, I know. You know, and you finally get to a place where I don't want to live like that anymore. I don't want to run the risk of getting out from underneath the grace of God back under the law. But it's the truth. He's the end of the law. He's the termination and the absolute doing away with the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. In other words, we can't, if we're in Christ, we don't gain righteousness by the law. Verse 4, for Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. Verse 5, for Moses writes about the righteousness which is of the law. The man that does those things shall live by them. So if you're basing your righteousness on doing of any sort, then you're going to live by what you're doing. Amen. Goes on to say, verse 6, but the righteousness of faith speaks in this way. The righteousness of faith. Now see, this is where Paul gives this definition to faith. He calls it the righteousness of faith. In other words, there's a kind of faith that generates righteousness, that produces righteousness. And if you're walking in that faith, you're walking in righteousness. Let me just put it very clear and simple. If you're living and walking by faith, you're living and walking in righteousness. Same thing, amen? He added that concept of righteousness by faith. You know, he says, for the righteousness of faith speaks in this way. In other words, if you're going to walk in the righteousness of faith, it's going to be determined by how you speak, how you talk. Think about that. Amen? It's how you live and how you talk. I know I've been talking about, I started talking about this on Sunday a little bit. He goes on to say, but the righteousness of faith speaks in this way, in this manner. This is the way the righteousness of faith speaks. Do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven? That is to bring Christ down from above. Or who will descend into the abyss? That is to bring Christ up from the dead. In other words, we don't need Jesus coming back and touching our fevered brow. We don't need some apostle or prophet coming back and, you know, praying over us and miracles happening from. We don't need that. If we are already in faith, we're in righteousness. If we're in righteousness, we're in the righteousness of faith, then the way we will begin to speak is going to change. It's going to change the way we talk. So he goes on to say in verse 8, but what does it say? What does what say? The righteousness of faith. The word is near you, in your mouth, and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. Now, the word is in you. The word is near you, rather. The word is right by you. You know, we have it in our Bibles. I mean, if you got your Bible, if you have it on your phone, it's right there with you. Amen? It's right there. It's not far from you. It's right there. And he says, the word is near you, but it's got to be in your mouth and in your heart. In your mouth and in your heart. It's not enough for it to be in your mouth. It's not enough for it to be in your heart. It's got to be in both. You guys get that? It's got to be in both. This is righteousness. Righteousness is how we talk. It's how we believe. It's what's going on in our hearts. It's what we hold dear in our hearts. And the only way you get faith in your heart is when you start putting the word first and you hold it dear in your hearts. In other words, you begin to let the word flush out whatever else is in the heart. And believe me, we've all got junk in our hearts. I mean, I see something in there, I got to get it flushed out. You know, and you think it's, well, you know, when you get more and more of the light going on inside of you. Well, yeah, but the more light you get in your heart, the more the darkness you see. You see the little shadows now. You see the little things that it's time to get rid of. It's time to work, get it out of you and move away from it. Amen. That's what we do. So it never ends. You know, it's just one of those things that never ends. I mean, our goal is to get as much of the word in our heart as we can. And you know what? You can't have the word in your heart and the world in your heart. It doesn't work like that. You can't have the word in your heart and the world in your heart. You're going to have to make a choice because one's going to push the other out. That's the way it works. One will push the other out. And he goes on to say, but what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word. That is the word of faith which we preach. All right, so this whole thing about covenant now starts coming down to some very specific concepts. Righteousness and faith. Righteousness and faith. And then Paul finally kind of glues them together and calls them righteousness of faith. He puts them together that the more we walk in faith, the more we walk in faith, the more we're walking in righteousness. And of course, you know, Romans chapter 1 confirms this. Romans 1:16, it says, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. For in it, in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. From means out of, and to means into. So righteousness is revealed out of faith into faith. So the more you get a hold of faith, the more righteousness is revealed to you. And the more you begin to walk in that righteousness, the more you begin to walk in faith. And so it takes you, it's like a cycle. You start believing God, you start believing His Word, you start spending the time on it, and you start really getting it in your heart. And then you begin to understand your right standing with God, who you are in Christ and what God has turned over to you, the authority that you walk in the name of Jesus. And as you begin to do that, it begins to generate that sense of righteousness and knowing your authority. And then from that comes more faith. And that's what it says, Romans 17, for in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. The just shall live by faith. And that's the whole key thing why God wants us to live by faith, is because the more we live by faith, the more we begin to access that righteousness of faith. And when we begin to access that righteousness of faith, oh my God, man, the covenant begins to move on our behalf. And we can pull the promises and begin to put faith in them. And as we do that, we begin to develop an expectation. And that expectation is what causes, you know, because, you know, it talks about in Hebrews 10:23, do not forsake the confession of your hope. You know, for he who promised is faithful. Amen. You know, maintain the confession of your hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. That's actually one of my promises. If I hold on to confessing my hope is my expectation. It's not my faith. It's my expectation. It's what I'm expecting to happen. See, when I walk and walking in covenant with God, I have scriptures, things that I have built into my being that are now my expectation. They're my expectation. And as I begin to, you know, feed those scriptures into me more and more, as I begin to meditate on, as I begin to understand them and develop them in me and not, you know, not let them go, hold on to them. As I begin to do that, they become my expectation. And once they become my expectation, faith rises up and begins to produce it automatically. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. You know? Amen. However, and this is where we'll finish off, it's faith from the heart that makes receiving possible. Faith from the heart. We got to understand that faith, you know, because he talks about the word is near you. It's in your heart and in your mouth. Paul makes it a point to say that. In Romans 10:9-10, he says that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Now, that's the scripture we use to pray with people to get them saved and accepting Christ. You know, when they accept Christ. But verse 10, look at that word for there. That word for there in the Greek is the word gar. And it literally means it assigns a reason. And it's used in argument, explanation, or intensification. There just defines it as for. But that's what Strong says. It assigns a reason. Gar, it assigns a reason for what you heard before. So verse 10 is the reason behind why verse 9 works. That if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, then you will be saved. Verse 10, for with the heart one believes unto righteousness. And again, that word unto is the word eis, which means to or into. You know, one believes into righteousness. And with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. And so this is the key reason why these things work for us, why the promises work for us, why our authority works for us, why the name of Jesus works for us. You know, you think about it, going to John chapter 1, verse 12, it says, but as many as received him, to them he gave the authority, the right, the authority to become children of God, to those who believe in his name. In other words, you got to believe in his name. And you know, he gave us authority. Because we receive Christ, he gave us authority to become children of God. But it's not ratified until we start putting faith in his name. We got to start putting faith in what Jesus has done for us. We got to start living and walking in that faith. And as we do that, all of a sudden God opens up the door for the covenant to begin to truly manifest. So when you put the word in your mouth and you have it in your heart, you know, powerful things begin to happen. We don't need Jesus to come down. We don't need for him to rise up from the dead. Well, he's already risen from the dead, but, you know, at that time, people were like, man, I wish I was here when Jesus was around. He would just wave his hand over me and I'd be healed. Well, that's not necessarily true. First of all, to the Gentiles, it certainly wasn't true because they didn't have covenant with God. And Jews forgot about the fact that healing was part of that covenant. You know, he told them that he would bless their body. They would be healed. They'd be healthy. You know. So that's why when the Gentiles started coming, and if you read I believe it's in the book of John, when you read when Jesus finally says, it's time that I die, it's time that I go to the cross, it's time that I, you know, the seed must fall into the ground and die. And if it does, then, I will draw all men to myself. He goes, if I'm lifted up, I'll draw all men to myself. And it was because some Gentiles, a group of Gentiles came to him and said, we want to hear you. We want your healing. We want to be healed. We want to respond. We want to hear what you got to say. They came looking for him. And he said, now it's time now. I got to go. Why? Because he couldn't truly help them until he dealt with sin, until he reestablished the new covenant, and he set it up for the Gentiles as well. Amen? So we all began to participate in that, because when he died, it's an awesome thing. And again, the word believe, to have faith into righteousness. It's faith from the heart that makes receiving possible. Now, how do we know when we have faith in the heart? This is just something I'm just going to lay out there. Anybody have an insight into when you know you have faith in the heart? How do you know when you have faith in the heart?
Isn't it because based on how you speak?
That's part of it.
Kind of give evidence of what's in your heart.
Yeah, if they're coming out naturally. But if you're speaking stuff and you don't feel confident about it, then it's not in your heart yet. See, if you pray and you're not totally confident about your, about receiving what you asked for, faith's not in your heart. Any other? I mean, obviously it becomes, you know you have faith in your heart when you have confidence. Because that's one of the meanings of the word persuasion. You're persuaded, you're convinced. You have confidence. And confidence is one of the definitions of the word hope. It's a favorable and confident expectation, a happy anticipation of good. And that's something we gotta get to. Amen. Now, how do we do this? I was gonna actually make this a part of the next teaching, but if you guys don't mind, I'm gonna share. Is that okay? I'm gonna give you exactly how to do this. I'm not gonna give you any scriptures on it. Because I haven't had time to think and pray through this in order to do it, but I'm going to share with you. Now, I'm going to share with you exactly how you'd go about doing this. All right, let me go back. So right now, my daily scriptures are my promises, okay? I have 39 of them right now. Now, I go up and down. I'll put a scripture in there for a while when I need it, and then after a while, I'll realize I don't need this anymore. It's been rectified. So I'll take it out. But there's a base of my promises that have never changed. I've had them for 10 years. And these are my promises. And if I were to show it to you, there they are right there. These are all my promises. And I go through them daily. I read them daily. And and if something comes up and the devil tries to attack me on something, I'll go back to my promises and I'll pull out the scriptures that are all relevant to that and I'll show it to the devil. See this here, devil? You're a liar. And I do it for myself too, because it's like, no, wait a minute. That's a lie that's going on in my head. That's not true. This is what's true. I've spent 10 years getting these scriptures in my heart. I'm going to say it in a way right now that's going to really make a lot of sense if you guys are open to hearing this. This is my covenant with God. These are my covenant with God. These 39 scriptures are my covenant with God. And all the promises in the Bible, all the promises, are your right. They're all yours. But there are those promises that God gives you. And some of these promises have correction to them for me, to keep me on the right path, in the sense that if I want this, then I've got to make these changes. I've got to behave in this manner, because I'm short-circuiting. I'm screwing myself over if I don't do this. I want to walk in covenant with God. I want to live my life knowing that I'm taken care of for the rest of my life. I don't have to fear losing my job. I don't have to fear, getting kicked out on the street. God's, I'm going to tell you something. When I first started off in this and learning about faith, dude, I don't know how we made it. But you know what? God took care of us. We never were kicked out in the street. We never had our lights turned off. We never had our utilities turned off. God always provided for us. And I was dumb as a bug in a rug. I'm telling you, man, I didn't know any different about coming out of the rain, you know. I was trying to do all of this stuff that I had an idea about. And you know, finally after a while, God said, that's not going to work. You got to do this. And I said, okay, I'll do it. And man, then things started working. Things really started changing for me. Not everybody's called to walk the way I do, but you have your covenant with God. You have access to every promise that's in the Bible. There's thousands and thousands of them. Sit down and read Psalms. I just dare you to sit down and read Psalms and let God give you some promises right out of Psalms. It's a good place to start. Well, how do I know if those promises are for me? Well, they are for you. Those promises were for the children of Israel, for those who were walking with God, those who were righteous. You're righteous. You're part of the children of Abraham. You're part of the, you've been grafted into the natural olive tree. You have every right to the blessings of Abraham. Amen. And you know, when it talks about the covenant being done away with, that's the Mosaic covenant that's been done away with, because it was built around keeping the law. And that was necessary to show people sin and show them that they couldn't do it and bring them into that place where they begin to recognize their just their wickedness, their darkness, their sinfulness. And then Jesus came to rectify that. That was done away with. But we're under Abraham. We are under the blessings of Abraham, not the blessings of Moses. Because the Moses blessings are based on the law. But you can still go in there. And I have scriptures, man. You can go in there and you can pull the promises out and use them because they're yours anyway. And they're just extended revelations of what God told Abraham in the first place. Amen? They apply to us. They belong to us. And so your covenant are your promises that when you're reading the word, these things hit you in the head, man, like a sledgehammer. This belongs to me. I mean, there's one scripture in here that I actually got from you, Chris. I have been living the reality of this thing for the years before the pandemic, when you shared it with me one night at prayer. Was Isaiah 46:4, even to your old age I am he, and even to gray hairs I will carry you. I have made and I will bear. Even I will carry and will deliver you. That's my scripture. I mean, you can take it. You can have it. It's yours too. But that's my covenant scripture between me and God. This is something that when he said it, man, it went through me like a firebrand, dude. It was just like, bam, it hit me. And I wrote that thing down and I made it part of my covenant. That's mine, God. I don't care who you were talking to. I'm taking it. You know, I don't care who you're talking to. I'm taking it, man. That's mine. Because there's no partiality in Christ. If he said it to one, he could say it to another. Amen? And so that's what I would do. I would take the time to go to the Word and begin to compile. And not try to just get scriptures, because after a while, they'll fade. They won't have any power with you. You got to get the ones that really hit you and that speak to you personally. And as you do that, how many of you have scriptures that are really promises that you already are given to? See, you've already begun developing that covenant with God. What your covenant promises are, specific ones that you want to hold on to. And I still go through and I peruse, I read the whole book of Psalms. I'll read, I'm doing Proverbs anyway. I got one out of Proverbs that, you know, was just absolutely phenomenal. I don't know if I ever shared it with anybody, but it's Proverbs 16:7. It says, when a man's ways please the Lord, he makes even his enemies to be at peace with him. He makes even his enemies to be at peace with him. And I said, you know what, Lord, I'm taking that one for me. That became my covenant promise. And you know what? It challenges me. Are my ways pleasing the Lord? So every time I read that verse, every day when I read it, I have to stop and think, are my ways pleasing the Lord? If a man's ways please the Lord, he'll make even his enemies to be at peace with him. And so, I mean, some of them are like that. They're They're promises built on conditions. Those are still very powerful. You know, and they just, you got to use, if they hit you, use them to keep yourself on track. Amen. That's what I would do. But get serious about it. Because if you don't take the time to develop, because those promises are what's going to get in your heart. It's like you get in a bad fix. What's the first thing? What's the first scripture you remember that addresses that? You know, and then all of a sudden you're like, oh my gosh, that's my covenant promise. That's the one that matters to me. You know? Praise God.